Psalm 23, if you haven't figured that out yet, that's where we are today. It is the most famous, most quoted, most memorized, most greeting carded, I'm not sure that's a word, but Psalm of all the 150 Psalms. It is the best known passage in the Old Testament, even among unbelievers. It's probably as well known as the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. Probably the two most well-known passages. The Lord's Prayer actually prays, give us this day our daily bread, and Psalm 23 talks some about that as well. Fortunately for us, the Bible helps us understand this. You know, I don't think we fully understand Psalm 23. It may be one of the most misunderstood Psalms because, as far as I know, there's no one in this room who is actually a shepherd. And I'm guessing there's no one in this room who actually knows someone who is a shepherd. So we don't have a lot of context, but the Bible gives us over 200 verses about shepherds. So verses like, we all like sheep have gone astray. Gives us some clue as to what sheep are like. Psalm 23 has encouraged countless thousands upon thousands of people who have gone through the experience of dying or helping others to die well. And that's because of verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's been called the Psalm of Martyrs because martyr after martyr has quoted Psalm 23 as they were put to death for the cause of Christ. However, I would submit that that is perhaps an incomplete understanding of Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is not simply a psalm for dying or going through dark valleys. It's a psalm for living. And David is reflecting on his shepherd and why this is a psalm for living. So you may ask, if all of that is true about this psalm, why wait until the last Sunday when we're in the Psalms, the last of 10, actually the last of 20, because we had another series of 10 psalms. Why wait until you're 20 psalms into the study of the book of Psalms before talking about Psalm 23? And I would say the answer to that is because this is the most quoted, it's the most memorized, it's the most greeting carded psalm of all psalms. It's the most familiar psalm to everyone. In fact, Victor and I were talking over breakfast this morning and we were reminiscing about Russia days. And, you know, I don't know if I've ever shared this with you before as a congregation, but in Russia, you know, we have an hour and a half service in Russia, at least back in the day, we'll say. Services were 2 hours, sometimes 2.5 hours, and there would be three sermons. And the first sermon would be a call to prayer, a shorter sermon, 15, 20 minutes, and then there'd be singing and prayer and choir singing. Then there'd be a second sermon, that'd be a little longer, and then there'd be a third sermon, which that just depended on how long the pastor wanted to speak. But that first sermon, the call to prayer, I noticed something about that. Before each service, the men of the church, the brothers of the church, would meet in a room called the brothers' room. And the pastor would say, okay, Ron, you're first, and Jason, you're second, and Victor, you're third. And what that meant was, you preach first, you preach second, and you preach third. And there have been many times when I have noticed that first guy, he didn't have anything for that day. When you came to church, you better have something to say. The Lord better be saying something to you during that week that you can share with the congregation. But I noticed many times, and I never went into that room when I did not have a sermon in my Bible. I can tell you that. But I've noticed many times as the pastor opens up the service with prayer and the song, sitting in that front row is a young man doing this. And more times than not, he fell to Psalm 23. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard sermons on Psalm 23, mostly sermons that were very poorly prepared, but it's the most well-known, it's the most memorized, it's the most quoted, it's the most greeting carded psalm in Scripture. And so we have waited, and I believe there's another reason. I believe that we have waited because this is the time. Psalm 23 is a psalm for the living. It's a psalm that encourages the dying. But we are in a time when we need to hear this psalm. We're in a time when we need to focus on the shepherd. This is a psalm that's simple enough for any child to understand. But it's also complex enough for a theologian to spend his lifetime on. There are volumes after volumes written on Psalm 23. So we're going to look at that psalm this morning. In the providence of the Lord, he has brought us to Psalm 23 today. It begins a psalm of David. Now, personally, I just take that as David wrote the psalm. That is debated, and some people debate that David wrote any psalms, but I'm a pretty simple guy, and if I read the word Psalm of David, I'm going to say David wrote this psalm. So this is a psalm David wrote. That's pretty simple for me, but what's a little more difficult is to figure out when David wrote it. What was David going through when he wrote it? What's the context of the psalm? There have been several suggestions, and one of the more popular is that David wrote this psalm when he was in the desert wilderness, when he was running from his son Absalom, when Absalom was trying to kill David. And David is expressing his confidence in God's faithfulness to deliver him, that he is a shepherd. And even in this difficult situation, God will deliver him. And that may be true. It could be that that was the case. It seems to me a little more likely that this was written at the end of David's life. It was written at a time when David was older, and the betrayal of his son was past. And David is looking back over his life, and the kingdom has been established. And there's peace among other nations, and David has reigned, and Israel is strong. His personal sins have been forgiven and perhaps even almost forgotten. And he's looking back and he says, this is all because of the shepherd. And I believe David is possibly getting ready to turn the kingdom over to Solomon. And he's taking this time to reflect back on the faithfulness of the Lord. This is a psalm of radical trust. It is an invitation by David, as he expresses his confidence in God, that he is calling us to full trust of the shepherd. There's no request in here. There's nothing David is praying for. It's simply a description of his God through the metaphor of a shepherd. Now, in the ancient Near East, that metaphor was very common. Kings were referred to as shepherds. It was really a term of authority. It's a term of care. It's a term of protection. It's a term of provision. That's what the king was to do, and that's what the shepherd did for his sheep. And so he uses that metaphor, and I want us to see today in Psalm 23, we're going to discover three aspects of the love of the shepherd for his sheep that will change the sheep. Three aspects of the love that will result in an unwavering love and trust for the shepherd in this life and in the future. The psalm is separated. If you have a paragraph Bible, you'll see there are three, we'll call them stanzas. In the first stanza, we're going to see the care of the shepherd that will cause the sheep to have a shepherd-centered life, that the shepherd will be the center of the life for the sheep because he cares for them. Then in verse 4, we're going to see the protection of the shepherd. And that protection is going to cause a shepherd-trusting life in the sheep. There will be full trust of the shepherd. And then in verses 5 and 6, we're going to see the provision of the shepherd for the sheep. And that provision for the shepherd is going to cause a shepherd-desiring life. There will be nothing in the life of the sheep that they desire more than the shepherd. So let's take a look at these verses. In verse 1, it begins, and we all know this very well, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Literally there, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is this shepherd? He is Yahweh. He is the I Am. He is the God who was and is and will be. He's the God who's described in that seminal passage in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, he says, The Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression and sin." And David is thinking back and he's thinking of the Lord and he says, "This is my shepherd. He is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He is full of love and faithfulness. He has forgiven my iniquities, my trespasses, and my sin. This is Yahweh. And he is my shepherd." It's interesting there, Israel, we usually think of as kind of groupthink, but there's actually a Jewish saying that every Jew should think of the Passover as God leading him personally out of Egypt. David is saying he is my shepherd, and by saying he's my shepherd, we say that as well. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? Well, Christ tells us in John 10, verse 11, that he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That Christ is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. He is our shepherd. You know, we're coming up to elections in our country, and sometimes some people think, Joe Biden is my shepherd, or Donald Trump is my shepherd. Whatever happens on November 3rd, on November 4th, Jesus will still be our shepherd. God is sovereign. God will put in place who he wants in place, and Jesus will still be our shepherd. Family's not your shepherd. We love our families, but they're not our shepherd. Our finances, money is not my shepherd. My health is not my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David is immediately throwing down the gauntlet here, and he's saying, I don't want. The Lord gives me everything that is good for me. He is my shepherd. David is expressing a total satisfaction, a total contentment in the Lord. Just think of David's life. It was the life of being a poor shepherd boy of perhaps poverty. And then after he was anointed king, there was persecution. And we remember that with Saul. There was sin. It seemed like he was always confessing sin. And after all of that, David looks back and he says, I am content. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. We may be called to experience hardness in this life, but contentment comes Because we have the right shepherd. We have a shepherd who cares. We have a shepherd who protects. We have a shepherd who provides. You know, I joke a little bit about the young Russian pastors, and it was humorous at the time. But you know, for 70 years, during the years of communism, believers were not allowed higher education. They didn't get the high-paying jobs. But I have met person after person, believer after believer, pastor after pastor, even though they had no higher education when they grew up, lived in humble circumstances, even through persecution, there was a quiet confidence and a joy that overcame all of the tragedies of life because they know the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have the right shepherd. He loves his sheep. He knows them by name. He lays down his life for the sheep. This psalm is a challenge. It's a radical invitation to a thoroughly God-centered life. It's an invitation to understand and to respond faithfully to the shepherd. To totally trust every aspect of our life to the shepherd. So what does the shepherd do? Verses 2 and 3. David is taking us on a journey. He's taking us on a journey through the green pastures. And after the green pastures, he's going to take us through the valleys. And he's going to take us through that valley because the valley leads to the highlands. It leads to the tabletops. It leads to where the best feed will be for the sheep before the long winter. And so he takes us through the green pastures and by the still waters. It's a beautiful scene. And in verse 4, he takes us through the valleys. And we think, why would a shepherd lead the sheep through the valley? But finally, he comes out to the tablelands, to the high pastures, to the beautiful high country where the sheep feed before winter. And he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I'm not a shepherd, but I can read. And there's a little book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It was actually written by someone who is a shepherd. And he has some very interesting things to say in there. And it'd be an interesting read. I read it on the plane when we were flying to Maine. And it doesn't take long to read flying there and back in, you know, a couple hours and you read the whole book. But he says several things in there that are very interesting. And, you know, when I read, "The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures," I think, why does the Lord have to make a sheep lie down in green pastures? If I'm a sheep and I'm in green pastures, you know, I'm going to want to relax. I'm in a good place here. He explained that there are four things that the sheep must have before he will lie down in green pastures. There must be no fear. There must be no tension. There must be no aggravation, and there must be no hunger. The shepherd must take away all of those things because sheep are timid. They have no defense. Their only defense is to run. My dad used to tell me, you know, a good run is better than a weak stand. So if you're not a big guy, I was a little guy in high school, you know, I tried to avoid all confrontation, and if I was in one, I would run. But sheep run. They're timid. If they're shaken, if something spooks them, they run. And you know, we're just like the sheep. We live either in anxiety and fear, or we live in a sense of quiet rest. And it all depends on us looking at the shepherd. You know, there's something in the I guess the chicken world called the pecking order. If a chicken, you know, the big chicken pecks all the other chickens out of the way. Well, sheep don't do that, but sheep have a butting order. The A sheep, the aggressive sheep, she will come through and just butt everyone else out of the way and cause tension. And the shepherd goes in and removes that sheep and settles that tension. You know, there's an interesting, we read a little bit in Ezekiel chapter 34. There are a couple of interesting verses there. Verse 15, it says this, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. The stubborn ones I will destroy." There will be harmony in the fold so that the sheep will lie down in green pastures. But you know, those green pastures don't appear. The shepherd even cares for the pastures. He has to clear out the weeds that are poison. He has to perhaps sow seed to make the pastures green so that after the winter, there is pasture for the sheep. The shepherd prepares even what the sheep are to eat. God has provided for us his word, to eat his word. And it's by his word that he leads us. He says, he leads us by still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my life. Winter has passed. Spring is here. He is restoring my life. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's interesting, in these verses, we're told that he leads us. And the question is, how does he lead us? Now, Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It is almost as though Jesus is leading us to himself. He restores my soul. He takes away fear and tension, aggravation and hunger. He leads me to himself where I am once again satisfied. So he's describing this scene of satisfaction in these first three verses. But there's a danger here. Look at the pronouns. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He leads me. He leads me. David's talking in third person here. It's he and me in these verses. And he's almost talking as though the shepherd is over there. And he's talking to someone else. And he's saying, the Lord, the shepherd leads me. The shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. The shepherd does all of these things. So where's the danger? The danger is in the sheep. That the sheep get so comfortable in this, in what the shepherd has created. There's something in the sheep called, I don't know if you ever heard this word, it's called cast. We could say the sheep is cast down. What happens is these sheep eat and they get so comfortable and without fear and without aggravation and without tension, they lay down. And if they lay down in a gully, they'll turn on their side. And if they go too far, they'll turn up on their back and their feet will point up. And it's called being cast. The sheep is cast down. And when he's in that position, he can't get up. You see, he's become so comfortable that he's put himself in the place of death. And if it's a hot day, within 3 or 4 hours, that sheep will die. And the shepherd looks for that, and he looks for the sheep, and he goes and he picks up that sheep, and he says, what am I going to do with you? Okay, let's stand up, walk on your own feet. And the shepherd takes that sheep, and he doesn't yell at him, but he helps him up. But there's a danger that as sheep, we become so comfortable in our life that we're cast down. He leads us. How does he lead us? He leads us by his word. David said in Psalm 119, 115, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's leading us in paths of righteousness. And that word righteousness, it means right paths. He's leading us in straight paths, paths that we should be on. But he also leads us not only by his word, but by the conviction of the Spirit. And we've talked about this. Gary went through this in the decision-making class, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12, 2. That the Holy Spirit takes the word and he applies it to us. And as he applies it to us, God leads us so that we can make right decisions in life. Even when we don't have a black and white answer, we are led by the word and by the Spirit. The shepherd leads us in right paths, and he gives us what we need. He changes the values in our minds so that we make decisions that are biblical, and he leads us in right paths. Then there's a phrase I think is probably the most forgotten phrase of this psalm. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his namesake. Because of who he is. Because of his reputation. For his glory. He leads us in paths of righteousness. What does that mean for us? It means that as he leads us in paths of righteousness, as he transforms us, as we walk by the Spirit, whatever we do is for his namesake. It's for his glory. Every area of our life, we should think of the glory of God. Politics, it's for God's glory. The decisions we make are for God's glory. Social justice, it's not just for the sake of social justice. Whatever we do, it's for God's glory. Leading our families, you have children at home. Why do you do it? Because the pastor says no, because it's for God's glory. Our finances, what do we do with our finances? Whatever we do, it's for God's glory. And when we think that way, he doesn't get the dregs. He doesn't get the leftovers. He doesn't get what's left. Our health is for God's glory. And so in verses 1 through 3, he leads us in beautiful pastures. The care of the sheep, the shepherd causes us to live in a certain way. It causes us to live a shepherd-centered life. It causes us to glorify the shepherd. And he's speaking about God in these verses. He's saying, the shepherd did this. And in verse 4, he's going to change those pronouns. The shepherd is now going to lead him through the valley of the shadow of death. And the pronoun becomes, I will fear no evil because of you. It is now a personal conversation with the shepherd. And in verse 4, we see the shepherd protecting the sheep. And it causes the sheep to fully trust the shepherd. He leads us in right paths, straight paths. But sometimes we have to go through the dark valleys. Literally, he leads me in the dark valleys. It's translated the valley of the shadow of death. We have to go through dark valleys, and there are some here today, you are going through your dark valley. There are things in your life that are not good at the moment. We go through a dark valley with our brother Ricardo. It's not the valley we want to be in. Why? Because it is dark, it is dangerous. There are enemies all around us, but David says, I will fear no evil. Because of why? Because the shepherd is with you in that dark valley. Why go through the valley? Because that valley is leading someplace. That valley is leading to the tablelands. That valley is leading to the higher ground. That valley is leading to something better, but you have to go through that valley to get there. He doesn't fear because the shepherd is with him, and the shepherd has the tools to comfort the sheep. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort you. They comfort me. The rod is simply the big stick in the belt. It's for defense. It's for fighting off the wolves and the coyotes and whatever else comes. And the staff is the stick with the crook. And it's to help get the sheep out of difficult situations. And the sheep says, I've seen you do this time and time again. And when I see you have a rod and when I see you have a staff, I am comforted. I don't need to fear. You know, in the valley, the sheep is absolutely alone with the shepherd. When we had a trip to the Holy Land, we were able to go to Jordan. We went through this canyon that I would consider a dark valley, a wall on each side. I have a picture. You look up and you see a space that looks about that wide when actually it's probably 20 yards wide. And you think, who's in the cave above me? What happens if a flash flood comes and comes down this valley? This is a valley of the shadow of death. And when the shepherd takes his sheep there, he's the only one with the sheep. Their hope is only in the shepherd. And that is a time of some of the closest intimacy of the sheep with the shepherd. And we've heard story after story of people who have gone through difficult situations. And they say, you know, I went through that situation and I just felt the presence of the Lord. He was close to me and I came out of that situation and God worked in my life and taught me this or that in the valley. Because there's nowhere else to go when you're in the valley except to the shepherd for protection. And in that valley, when the shepherd protects the sheep, it causes the sheep to totally trust the shepherd. So when he leads them through this valley next year, he remembers back to the protection of the shepherd. In verses 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. These verses have been explained several ways. One is that the shepherd metaphor goes away, and now there's a host metaphor. The host is setting a table. And that could be the case. That's always, I know people smarter than me say that, but I've never been fully comfortable with that because why would David need to actually do that? Could this still relate to the shepherd? And I think that it can. Either way, the lesson is the same. If it's a host, he's preparing a table, and there are enemies he's holding off, or either he's defeated. And he anoints the head with oil, which in a desert situation apparently brings refreshment. At least it's something they did when there was a feast. And there's more to drink and enjoy, and his cup overflows. If it's the shepherd still, then this is the last leg of the journey. And he's come from the pasture lands, and he's come through the valley. And the valley is leading to a table. We would call it the tableland. You know, we used to sing, and maybe we'll sing sometime, there's an old hymn called Higher Ground. Remember that song? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. You see, a tableland is the plateau where the grass has been growing all summer, and at the end of summer, the beginning of fall, the grass there is ready to be eaten. And there are lakes on these tablelands, and there's water. And so I believe he's staying with the shepherd metaphor. And he's not changing, but he says, I am leading you to the tableland. I'm leading you to this broad, high grassland where you will eat as well as you've eaten before winter. And then we're going back and we're going to hunker down for winter. The shepherd prepares the tableland. He goes ahead of the sheep. He clears away all the poison weeds that could kill the sheep. I can imagine David having arms full of these poison weeds, and if the sheep ate those, they would die. And he scouts out where the wild animals are, and he does his best to clear out the wild animals, and he prepares the tableland for the sheep by clearing away the poisonous weeds and protecting against the wild animals. He scouts it out long before the sheep actually get there. Now, either way, whether you think that's a host preparing a table or the tableland, the message is the same. He's painting a picture of safety. He's painting a picture of security. He's painting a picture of providing for the sheep. And he says, "You anoint my head with oil." And during the summer months, the end of the summer months, the flies come out and they irritate the sheep and they get in their nose and they can lay their eggs in their nose and it spreads and the sheep get sick and it's time for mating and the sheep start rubbing their heads together and they rub the wool off their head and parasites get in and something called scab forms. And what does the shepherd do? He takes the oil and he anoints the head of the sheep. He takes care of the wound of the sheep. He provides for the sheep. And it's a metaphor of overflowing care for the sheep by the shepherd. All of that comes after going through the valley. The sheep go through the valley by staying near the shepherd, by keeping their eye on the shepherd. And he brings them to the tableland. In verse 6, David now reflects back. And he says, "Surely goodness and mercy, steadfast love, shall follow me all the days of my life." That's David's conclusion about the shepherd. And that word "followed" isn't that they follow, they kind of lag behind. It's actually the word that means pursue. These are pursuing me because of the shepherd. They pursue me. And then there's this last beautiful statement. It's a statement of desire. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David says, because of who the shepherd is, because of his care and his protection and his provision, my desire is to be in the house of the Lord forever. But his emphasis is not on the house. It's on the Lord. Why do we know that? Because in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says this, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. David is saying, as I look back on my life, the only thing I desire is to forever look at the beauty of the shepherd. David wants to be with the shepherd. So the question comes to us, do we know this shepherd? Is this the shepherd who leads us? Is my life totally focused on the glory of the shepherd? Every aspect of my life, is it for the glory of the shepherd? Do I totally trust the shepherd? No matter what comes in my life, do I totally trust the shepherd because he has protected me? Do I desire only the shepherd? Can I say with David, I want to be in the house of the Lord forever to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? Psalm 23 is more than a psalm that is well remembered. It is a psalm that challenges us to focus on the shepherd, to understand that there's nothing more important in life than the shepherd. There's no one we can trust more than the shepherd. And there's no one who loves us more than the shepherd. Let's pray together.